If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're in a second part on the incredible promises and declarations of God, where we're talking about embracing all things new. And last week, we were all set to do this, and we did something different. And so this morning, we're going to walk through Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to do a little review and then move into the second part of this message today. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard against you. I know sometimes we hear things a whole lot, right? I mean, think about it. How many times have you heard something in church that you've heard something on the radio, right? Same topic. And then you heard it again, and then you heard it again, right? And I just think there's absolutely nothing wrong with repeating things, repeating the story, repeating the gospel, repeating the principles, repeating what God has promised, repeating all that God has done and is doing and will continue to do. And so he's saying, listen, I'm going to write the same things to you again. It's no trouble to me. You heard it from me. You're hearing it from me now, and you will hear it from me later. And so he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And those are just the Judaizers. We call them Judaizers because they followed him. They were men who had a doctrine that said that you have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. Okay, and it was wrong. And you had to follow the law, and you had to follow the ceremonial law, and you had to follow circumcision, you had to follow these covenants and all these things. And he's saying, listen, we're the true circumcision. We're the ones that had our hearts circumcised by God, cut in such a way that it's pure and it's holy. And we are that because we worship in the Spirit of God in the glory in Christ. Glory in Christ Jesus. And we put, watch, no confidence in the flesh. Now notice, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to the righteousness which is found in the law, I was found blameless. Well, really. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss. Not just my flesh, not just my nature, not just my Jewishness, not just my pedigree, not just my social standing, not just of who my parents were and my grandparents were and who my forefathers were. No, listen, I'm counting all things to be lost for the sake of Christ, and count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, that's keeping the law, watching the law, looking at the law, and keeping the law, right? How many of you tried to keep the law? How successful were you? Not very. Listen, I just say something about the law. The law is profitable, the scripture says. The law, reading the law, will expose your unrighteousness. It'll expose your sin. It'll expose that you are lost. It'll expose that you are not right with God. And it will. A second thing it'll do, it'll bring you to desperation because you know there's nothing that you can do to keep it perfectly. But the third thing it does, which is awesome, is the Bible calls it the child tutor that leads you to Jesus. Because what you could not do, the good news is that Jesus came and did it for you, dying in your place, living and dying in your place. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. And yet there are people who come behind Paul who are just on a regular basis saying something different, introducing a false doctrine, and he calls them dogs. Now, it's interesting. There's a scripture that talks about a people that may proclaim they're believers, but he says he calls them dogs because, like dogs, they return to their vomit. And that's what a dog does. It'll return to its vomit. When I was in college, I was also on staff at a church, and we were on a retreat, and my pastor named Ralph Neighbor, had a dog named Ruff. And we were walking one day, and we were walking on the road, and it was a warm day, a hot day, and there was this smashed, I don't know, armadillo. I don't know what it was. And I've got to tell you what this dog did. I promise you, it was if the dog had hands, he did this. He went in it and rolled around it and rolled more and rolled more. And my pastor says, man, what in the world would be in something like a dog like that that would want him to do that? I said, well, it's a dog. It's a dog. That's what dogs do. They're garbage disposals. They clean up the carcasses, the dead stuff. And I know some of you got a little fifi running around that doesn't do that, okay? Okay. So how dare you call my dog a dog, right? Well, it's a dog, okay? Just know, man, Yeah. That's what dogs do. Return to their vomit. And you know, that might be a couple of different things. That might be somebody returning to their sin, into the pit of their sin. You know, same passage of scripture says that they're like a pig that after being washed goes back to the sty, goes back to the filth, goes back to that stuff, wallowing in it. And perhaps that could be that, and it is, where people just have this touch of God or they're moving and all of a sudden enemy comes and before you know it, they're overcome with it again and they return to their vomit. They go wallowing. That's what legalists do. So we're talking about legalist. And it's a very easy thing to become a legalist. To think that I'm doing something that makes me great. And you can spot a legalist a mile away because a legalist will become a critical spirit kind of person, a judgmental, because they're not doing what you're doing. And all of a sudden, just like these Jews that came behind Paul are putting burdens on the church of the living God that should not be put on them. And that's why he calls them dogs. And he says, beware of them because they are introducing false doctrine about a works-based salvation that you could never, ever, ever attain to. That's why we say it's by grace. Now, that grace is not just some kind of free ticket to do whatever you want. If you think that is, you don't have the grace of God. You're not walking in the grace of God. I was walked into a Sunday school class, the high school girls, and they were talking about some things about identity, and they were about to get into the lesson about who they are in Christ. And Katie Stutler asked me, says, what is the thing that keeps folks from... you know, not walking in this. And I just said, that, you know, there's a couple of reasons, but one of the reasons is because of pride. And the Bible says that he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What are y'all looking at? Is there a bird? Is a bird, not a bat? Amen. Is it brown? Okay. If you're here a couple months ago, Lord have mercy. Eyes on me now, okay? But grace does a couple of things. First, it saves you. It's by grace. It's not of yourselves. It's not of the law. That's what God does. By the grace of God, through our faith, we get saved. A faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what we could never do for ourselves. And that's what we believe. We put our faith in it. We put our trust in it. And then there's a grace that, according to Titus chapter 2, that teaches us, instructs us. It says this: the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all of us, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously, godly, and sensibly in this present age, looking for the blessed appearing, the hope of the blessed appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what God's grace teaches. And so if you say you're under grace and you're walking in patterns of sin, I'm asking you as your pastor that I would ask of myself and my family and those closest to me is that if I'm really, am I really under grace? Am I really walking in the power of God? Because grace instructs you how to do that. And then this grace is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, and he asked God 3 times to remove it, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Watch, for power is perfected in weakness. And in that one statement, my grace is sufficient, this power is perfected in your weakness. So I'm gonna let the thorn in the flesh remain. Would I humble myself before God? Would I say it's me, not my wife, not my dad, not my mom, not my upbringing, but it's me. It's me that needs you. This is a man and this is a woman that will humble themselves to say it's me. But we have such a hard time doing that, right? Because we want the other person to give us their part. And I'm waiting on the other person, that spouse, that wife, that husband, that dad, that mom, to do their part. When all God's asking you to do is to humble yourself. And you get this grace. And a legalist can't do that. Just can't. It's based on works. It's based on self. It's based on self-propagation. It's on self. It's a self-directed life. And that's why Paul says, beware of this. Beware of this subtlety of this doctrine. I was like that. I went with that. Matter of fact, saved by grace. I mean, that's what I'm hearing from this church, these Christians, these little Christ. Well, I'm going to have to go kill them. I'm going to have to go throw them in the jail, in the prison. And yet God spared Paul, saved him. He was saved by grace through faith, this grace that empowered him to live. And now what is he saying in this passage of scripture? I put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in Mike Fritcher. Don't put any confidence in my testimony, even though my testimony is precious to me. Don't put any confidence in the things that we've done in the past or the things that we've seen in the past, the former glories, the former victories. So yeah, we think about them, we celebrate them, but we don't put confidence in them. We said this last week in a different approach, in a different passage of scripture, it's really easy to let the good things of life become your idols. Stuff that God's given you, the things that God's graced you with, the gift of marriage, the gift of giftedness. Some of you have the gift to make money. Some of you have the gift to give. Your givers, your servants, those things. But my word, if they're self-directed, they become idols. And it's a subtle thing. And this is what Paul is saying. I'm going to put no confidence in the flesh. As a matter of fact, I'm going to count all things as loss. I'm going to look at them as loss, as rubbish, as manure, is what he says, literally. So why? So that I may know Jesus. Now here's a couple of weeks ago. So how do we act like, how do we pursue, how do we embrace all things new? Is first of all, I put no confidence in the flesh, and I count all things as loss and rubbish. And then third, I make it my ambition to know Jesus, to know him. Notice, when I find a righteousness by faith, not of my own derived from the law, I come to know him, that I might know him is what he says. And notice in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed into his death. Why? Because when I know him, I know that I'm going to attain to the resurrection of the dead. What is he saying about the gospel? It's not based on law, but on faith. I put my faith and my trust. Jesus comes into my life. The Holy Spirit enters into my life. And then what happens? I begin a personal, growing, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where I know him. And a couple of weeks ago, the question was, when we were closing, do you know him? I mean, do you really, really know him? Do you have this relationship where you hear his voice and you know that he hears you? That he's made a way so that you might walk with him and talk with him and be blessed by him, so that he's leading you because you're in a relationship with him. Through the blood, through the word, through scripture, where I have this great opportunity, like we talked of early, that today I can experience this great God by knowing him. No other religion, no other spiritual movement other than Christianity, and I'm talking Christianity that we find in the Bible, offers a personal growing relationship with Jesus. The law can't do it. Jew can't have it. A Buddhist can't have it. A spiritualist can't happen. A New Ager can't have it. Because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And which is a really interesting thing, because the Bible says that when we know him, we know the Father. We know him. And there's such an awesome thought about this, because knowing Jesus is an intimate, it's a mutual knowing, it's a relationship. Matter of fact, it is so sacred, it's often used as intimacy in a marriage where Adam knew his wife. It symbolizes oneness. It means I know that person, I know the character, I know the mind, I know the plans. And when I say I know someone, means that he or she knows me. That's why Paul said, listen, I make it my ambition. I want to know him. I'm counting all these things lost in sake for the sake of knowing Jesus, my Lord. Do you know him? Do you really, really know him? Do you really hear the voice of God, the voice, the promptings of the Spirit of God that are based on Scripture? Not some new revelation. Well, you might have a new application, but you don't have a new revelation. Really important. I know him. Do you know him? Can you really say you know him? Oh, you can know a lot about him. And you go to seminary and teach about him and still not know him. You read all the books about him. You could read it and be really passionate about knowing about Jesus. But do you know him? You know, I think about this personal relationship that he wants to have with you. And I look at verses like John chapter 10, verse 3, where it says, his sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know, watch, the voice of strangers. What stranger have you been following of late? Which shepherd? Self, some kind of doctrine that the culture blabs about, the voice of the world, the voice of the enemy, the voice of false doctrine. No, he says, listen, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me, and they don't follow a stranger. I think one of the hardest things about life for me is how sometimes I wake up and I think I'm following another voice. I'm not following God. I'm walking in this anger. I'm walking in this bitterness. I'm walking in this critical spirit. I'm walking in this junk. I don't think God's enough. So I go hear another voice. I gotta go do another thing. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see folks in the church do that. follow a stranger. And he says, listen, my sheep hear my voice. They don't follow other strangers. They don't. They know the voice of God. Matter of fact, he says they flee from that. They flee from that kind of doctrine. They flee from that kind of teaching. They flee from that kind of person. Do you know him? Do you know his voice? Can you discern it? Can you understand it? Can you know what the next step is after you hear the voice of God? Because just as we said a little while ago in the beginning of the service, it's just as the children of Israel heard the voice of God, they did not embrace it with faith. And so they became an unbeliever, the scripture says. They became disobedient and they didn't enter in. They had to live 40 years. Until the last adult, 40 years before, died. 40 years. 90 funerals a day. Folks, do you know him? Do you know his voice? John 10:14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. And now watch, and they will never, ever, ever perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Listen, folks, to know him is eternal life. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Matter of fact, John 17 is a very powerful passage of scripture. It's the intercessory prayer of Jesus. Matter of fact, our staff is every Wednesday morning moving through a particular verse in John 17, and we're praying it for our church, that we would become a John 17 church. And matter of fact, I have about 120 people on a prayer gram that I send out prayer requests every Monday morning and in a prayer guide, and we've just been stuck on John 17. I hope if you're following it, you're praying John 17 for your life, for your family, for your church. And if you want to be on that prayer gram, give me a shout. I'll put you on a thread. The question is, if you're on the thread and you're not praying, you're not looking at it, and I know how it is to get stuff week after week and just, oh, just as there it is again. But to open it and to pray John 17, that they may know you, to know you as eternal life. We want a church that knows Jesus, that you might have his joy made full in yourself, that you might be sanctified in the truth, protected by the enemy. That's what we're praying for us, that we're protected from the enemy, and that we would be one and we'd be perfected in unity, our lives together, but also our marriages and our family, because the scripture says in this passage, Jesus says it, he said, I want you to perfect them in unity and oneness, because that's how the world knows that God sent me. As a matter of fact, he goes on, he says, that's how the world knows I love them. Can you imagine? The world knows they're loved by God because of your unity and my unity and my oneness. Because of your marriage's oneness. Why is that? Because oneness reflects the glory of God. It reflects the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says it just as we are one. Well, that's a little rabbit we chased. But if you know Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have eternal life. If you have not given your life to him through faith by grace, and you've tried to earn it or tried to work it or tried to do whatever you can to earn this thing, you don't know him. It's why our lives get to be a mess. No, to know him is to have this growing, vibrant relationship with him. And it's so much more than knowing about him. It's knowing him. It's hearing his voice. To know him is eternal life. To know him means you know the Father. He said that in John chapter 14, verse 1. Philip, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I want you to know that this is what Paul says, that I may know him. But he doesn't stop there. He says that I may know him, because if I know him, I know him in the power of his resurrection. That's a transformed life. As we approach Easter here at the end of this month, and then we move into March, and Easter is the 31st, we're going to be doing a series on transformation. Resurrection transformation. I gotta say this because it's really important. In the Christian life, holiness, which is transformation, sanctification, watch this, is not an option. It's not an option. It's not this Christian here and these great Christians over there. It's not an option, folks. If you think it's an option, you need to go back to your Bible, because it's laced with holiness and sanctification and Christ-likeness. You talk about a doctrine that I don't ever get tired reminding us of. Why do I remind it of us? It's because I need to be reminded of it. I mean, when Jesus, when they come into the promised land and they go out and they finally make it to the promised land, he says, hey, don't forget me. Because you're going to go into a place flowing with milk and honey, and it's going to be good. And you're gonna live in houses you didn't build, and you're gonna eat from trees that you didn't plant, from these orchards and these vines and these vineyards. And don't go in there and you get all fat and sassy and forget that I'm the one who gave you this. It's easy to forget. Is it not easy to forget? I can be walking with God one day and things going so great, and then something happens where I think the sky is falling and I forget yesterday. Forget yesterday. I forget the hand of God. I forget the faithfulness of God, of who he is. And when he says, listen, in a minute he's going to say, I just forget what lies behind. Folks, he's not talking about the work of God. He's talking about all that stuff that made him righteous in his mind, his way. No, when I get to know him, I know him in the power of his resurrection, so that whenever there's a death in my life in some form or fashion, when I die to the sin, when I die to the lust, when I die to the fear, the worry, I die to it, and God resurrects something so great. And that's what Paul says. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the power of life change. To know Jesus is to know him in the power of his resurrection. But also, I want you to know something that he says, to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Watch, being conformed to his death. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know if I want to do that. To know him in the sufferings, that means that I have to suffer. And this doctrine out here said, that's not our God. You mean you don't want to be like Jesus? Don't want to be like Paul, who suffers the loss of all things, that he may gain Christ? You don't want to be like those New Testament first century saints who gladly gave the seizure of their property? I don't want to do that. I got property. Property. It's easy to say, oh, that's nothing if you don't own property. Anyone who owns property, say, what are you talking about here? You mean we might have to go through that kind of suffering? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. In a government like that, you could lose your property for not being a Christian. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because they'll just take it away from you. But if they do it for the sake of Christ, what a victory. What a glory. I don't know about you, but I know I can't take my property with me. Can you? That's why sometimes we got to look at this kind of stuff as the dung. That I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to give up my freedom. I'm willing to give up whatever I need to do for the sake of Christ. And if they throw me in jail, if they throw me in prison and they take everything away like they did to Paul, I mean, they were just hounding him over and over and over. Listen, Paul really means what he says. Just real briefly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He's talking about, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11. Yeah, it's 2 Corinthians 11. I'm sorry. notice about his flesh. Okay, so now he's saying this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Hey, I am. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as insane. I more so. I'm a servant of Christ in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I've spent in the deep. And I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and robbers and dangers from my countrymen and dangers from Gentiles and dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And then I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. I've walked in hunger, I've walked in thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart for such things, from such external things, there's also the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I know that's hard from this side of it, from this side of the threshold, but I've talked to persecuted Christians. You've talked to persecuted Christians who've suffered. Maybe not the loss of all things, but they've suffered loss. And somehow the supernatural power, the supernatural grace of God, although I might fear, although I might be nervous, although I might just wring my hands, but I know I'm going with it. I know I'm moving forward. And they cross into persecution. And all of a sudden they're rejoicing because they get to suffer with Jesus. Is that right? Right, Craig? Right. I don't know that kind of suffering. And most of us here don't. But I'm asking you, church, do you want to know him? I want to know him. But do you want to know him in the power of the resurrection? Yes. The fellowship of his sufferings? Well, wait a minute. No, there's no wait a minute. It's the whole package of the gospel. And I ask this question because I believe with all my heart, if you know him and you know him in the power of the resurrection, you are willing to know him. Because we suffer, when we suffer with Christ. Because when we're crucified with him. We died with him. We're buried with him. We're made alive with him. We're raised up with him. We're made joint heirs in him. We are glorified with him, enthroned with him. We reign with him by faith. It was done. But right now, right here, it's being accomplished because all things are new. And this is the newness that I'm praying for me, my marriage, my family. How serious will we be for the gospel of Christ? Because if you think you're riding on something, some kind of decision that you made as a child where you don't see the fruit of this, I'm asking you to examine yourself like Paul said to make certain you are of the faith. Because if you're not of the faith and you pass away this week, you go straight to judgment. It's the warning. How serious am I? Well, how deep do I want to go? I want to go deep. I want to be serious. I want to be all in. Oh, do you really? I mean, I think about some of the things that I find so hard to do, like daily Bible reading. And being consistent in the Word. And being consistent in church. To love the church. Think about that yourself. How easy it is to fall off. Miss 2 weeks, and the next thing you know, it's 10 weeks. But I'm still there. When the scripture says, don't forsake the assembly of one another, but listen, you meet together so that you can spur one another on to these kinds of things. Paul says, I want to know him in his suffering. I want to be conformed to his death. And it's a very powerful thing to walk with God through these times of uncertainty. these times that are a struggle, these times that are hard. And you know, it's one thing to struggle when it's my fault and my own sinfulness. It's another thing to suffer when you're doing it for Jesus. It just is. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be conformed into his death. So what? In order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's a salvation issue. That's what he's saying. It's a salvation issue. It's not a rewards issue. It's a salvation issue here. And I know that's hard. I know that's difficult. But he says, if I know him, then I know that I'm going to obtain to the resurrection of the dead. And I know that we're out of time in some ways today, but I'm just going to say this because it's really, really important. If you know what happens with the resurrection of the dead, you will be so thrilled. Some of us love to study end times. I'm saying study one step further than end times. I mean, we got all this stuff. We talk about the end times and the tribulation and all that stuff. I'm saying, look, forget about that. That's one day going to be behind and move into the study of what the resurrection from the dead looks like. I'm going to close with this, but I'm going to just try my best to do this for you because I want you to move out of here wanting to see the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul desired. That's what he wants. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I'm not talking about today or tomorrow, but it may be today or tomorrow. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll close with this. And it'll take just a couple of minutes, 1 Corinthians. And my goal for us, my hope is that when you walk out of here, this would not just be some graveside message. Because that's usually when we preachers like to quote this one. Notice. Let me get my notes so I don't forget anything. Resurrection from the dead. I'm going to read this. Chapter 15, verse 42. Okay. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body, but it's raised in an imperishable one. What's the perishable one? It's this right here. It's all perishing. That's why when we grow older, we ache. We have difficulties. Okay. It's a perishable body. But I want you to notice what he says. He says, this is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, but it's raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, but it's raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there will also be a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who's that? That's Jesus, the last Adam. Became a life-giving spirit. Okay. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then there's the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, that's Adam, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne, watch, the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, we get a new body. And it lives forever. And it doesn't get sick. And it's not sad, and it's no depression. It's a new body. It's been sown because we were born again by the living God. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know him, because if you don't know him, you won't attain to this. You won't attain to it. Do you know him? Now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, watch, imperishable, and it will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must be put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, you get a new body. A forever body, a forever perfect body. We will bear the image of the heavenly. We will be like Christ, and our bodies will be glorious, incorruptible, powerful, and immortal. We will rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. This is what he's saying. If I don't know him, I will not reign with him. This won't happen if you don't know him. That's why Paul said, listen, I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, he got so excited about Jesus. He said, man, I wish I could go home today. Now, this wasn't some kind of death wish. That's the difference. But you know what he says? He says, but I want to remain on so that it may mean more fruitful. But I'm telling you, I'm ready. So infatuated with God, so infatuated with the kingdom of God, know him in such a way that I'm ready, he says. Because he knows him. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? A couple of things. Do you really want to know him? Do you want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering? That just changes a whole lot of bad doctrine. Are you willing to be all in? And what would that take? Because I don't know about you, if I don't want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, it means I've got a convenience problem. I've got a problem with convenience. I got a problem with softness. I got a problem with just, I don't want to be, you know, you talk about our comfort zone kind of thing. And that can seem kind of trite, my comfort zone. Think about it. The question is, do I really want to know him? Folks, I'm going to tell you this, and this is the whole point of the series, is unless you pursue this, you will not find the newness that God has for you. Paul talks about being transformed from glory to glory. And if I'm not willing, I'm not going to experience that. We have to believe it, but we have to act on it. And Paul's acting on it. He's forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead so that he might attain the resurrection from the dead. I gotta ask you, are you living that way today? Are you acting on it? And you say, I'm struggling with it, Pastor. I'm struggling with it. I can't tell you I am, but do you want to? And if you want to, let's do it together. Let's do it together in our groups, in our men's groups, our women's groups. Let's do it together in a Sunday school hour. Let's do it together in a home fellowship or what we're getting ready to call life groups. Let's do it together. Let's do it together as a family, as families. Let's do it together in our homes. Let's do it together on church property. Let's do it together. Let's seek him first. Let's love him most and forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead. Father, I want to thank you for this promise. I know, Father, sometimes, even in a message like this, it seems sometimes it can still seem nebulous. It can still seem foggy. It's just like brain fog with us sometimes. But I want to pray that the brain fog would leave and give us great clarity as men, as women, as husbands, as wives, as moms, as dads. And if we're not willing to humble ourselves to find the grace of God, we'll never find it. You said in Jeremiah 29, the prophet said it, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I pray for men and women, a church, sons and daughters that seek him, you, with all of our hearts. And I say, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. Come do this work in our lives in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me? I believe that scripture like this is a great pathway to a visitation with God. And if you have to deal with it, if you have to think on it, if you have to do those things, that's good. The Bible says count the cost. Count the cost. But I promise you, as you do this, he will fill you with the power and the grace of God and this anticipation of a work that will blow you away, blow your family away. It is a work of revival. It is a visitation. Let's not miss it, okay? Let's not miss it.